If you're new with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, and we're looking here at the ancient Christians, people about whom others said those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Of course, the thing that made them world changers was not any strength or power that they had in themselves, but the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. We looked last week at how God's grace surprised them, how God's surprising grace laid hold of Saul of Tarsus and turned him from someone who was persecuting the church into somebody who became an apostle of Jesus Christ and built the church. And we looked at the surprising grace of God towards Ananias, whom God sent to lay his hands on Saul when he was a brand new convert. Ananias surprised by the grace of God. And one of the things that's happening in the book of Acts are these remarkable surprises. And when we pick up the reading here in Acts 11 this morning, we're finding Peter relating to others the events that took place in chapter 10, which shocked him. That would be a far better word than surprise. And he's telling others who are equally shocked what has occurred. So let me invite you to follow along. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. I was in a trance and I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on those just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Now, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and the surprising work of your Spirit. Surprise us afresh today. Shock us with the commission that you give us. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. One of the great things about a pastor having virtually no voice is you are virtually assured of a short sermon. And so let me draw your attention to the text. There are many things which shock us and surprise us, and I want to draw your attention to Peter's words here at the very end when he says, "Who was I to stand in God's way?" That's a remarkable thought, that we could be people who stood in opposition to what God was doing. Peter, most prominent of all these ancient Christians, spokesman of the apostles, The one to whom Jesus said, "You are the rock on whom I will build my church." That same Peter. He is asleep on the roof at a house in Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner. And he has this vision. He has this vision of this sheet coming down out of heaven, filled with all of these, what were to the Jewish laws of diet, unclean animals. There's all kinds of creepy crawlies in there, all kinds, it says, of reptiles. It's basically a Cajun menu come down out of heaven. And he hears a voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill," and eat. "No, Lord, no, I don't even deal with the things that are unclean." But of course, the vision was never about a diet. The vision was about people. Because just at the moment that the vision had occurred for the third time, knock on the door. And there are some men who he doesn't know there at the door saying, "You're to come with us. Our master Cornelius has sent us to get you, bring you back to his house." Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, is revealed to us as a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile, and he is part of an occupying force in Israel. He's one of the people that some of the followers of Jesus, like Simon the Zealot — a zealot was not somebody who was really fired up about things, that was a political party. The zealots were a kind of terrorist band that gathered together to attack the Romans and kill them. They especially hated tax collectors who were Jewish but working for the Romans. And so Jesus, when he got his disciples together, chose one who was a zealot, Simon, and one who was a tax collector, Matthew, and brought them both together. Isn't that great? Can you imagine the first time they took hands together in prayer? This one who only the day before would have wanted to kill this person who he was taking hands with now. That's what Jesus does with people. That's what he did with his own disciples. And now Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, is told to go over here to a Roman centurion's house, to a Gentile. Peter's never been in a Gentile house. His whole life he's been raised never to have any kind of contact with the Gentiles. You didn't go in their house. You sure didn't eat with them, because that would be sure to make you unclean. They had things to eat in their houses like barbecue. We can't deal with their uncleanness. And so all of the old hatred and all the old animosity, all the old prejudices were there. But Peter went. And it's very interesting, as soon as he walked into the house of Cornelius, Cornelius fell down before Peter, bowed down to him. Peter, I'm sure, was thinking, oh no, I'm going to be struck dead. Not only am I in the house of a Gentile, but the poor guy's worshiping me. "Get up," he says, "get up." Cornelius stands up. God had appeared to Cornelius and spoken to him and said, "Send for Peter. He's going to give you a message by which you can be saved." It's very interesting that Peter was asleep. The world today is largely occupied by sleepers and seekers. The church is more often than not asleep in the midst of a world that is filled with people where God is already at work. And when we look at that world where God is at work, we look at it more often than not, sadly, in the way that the Pharisee in Jesus' story looked at the tax collector. "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that thou hast not made me like them. I thank you, Lord, we're not like them." But that kind of self-righteousness is deadly. And it not only keeps us from ministering in the world, it actually robs us of the joy of our own salvation. Peter was asleep. Cornelius longed to hear the words of the gospel. His life was all over the place. After all, he was a Roman. But he was a God-fearer. He knew the God of Israel was the true God. He wanted to know this God. He couldn't help where he had been born or how he'd been raised or the vocation in which he was in. Here he was. And he did what he knew to do. And God woke up the sleeper and sent him to the seeker. It's astonishing that the world had to send messengers to Peter and say, come. When Jesus had already said to Peter and the apostles, go. But more often than not, this is the case. The world is calling us to it and saying, come. Tell us the message. Too often the church is asleep on the roof waiting on visions and saying, Lord, I thank you that we're not like them. But that is not what the Great Commission means for us. Jesus said we're to go into all the world. And sometimes, even in our arrogance, we think that if we do go, we bring God to the world. That's the height of arrogance. God was at work in Cornelius and in his household long before Peter ever got there. And what I want you to know this morning is that God is at work all over this city. He's at work all over the world in surprising places and in people that would surprise you, in people you might never have imagined that you would have a ministry to. He's at work there. And the amazing thing is that we are given the privilege of going where God is already at work. The church does not bring God to the world. God calls the church into the world where he is already working. Working in the hearts and minds of people to overcome the obstacles and the skepticism which is deeply bred in their hearts. Jesus had set the table for a world revolution by bringing a tax collector and a zealot together in his own band of disciples. And now he was expanding that revolution out into the world, welcoming in the Gentiles, the Romans, that foreign occupying force. The hatred went deep. And here's what is critical in the text. Peter says, no, Lord, not gonna touch the unclean. And then the voice comes to him and says, don't call unclean what God calls clean. That's at the heart of the Reformation. Jesus in that story, talking about the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man, says that the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he said, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home, what? Justified. Justified. Made right with God. We are never made right with God by anything we have done or by the things we have avoided. We are made right with God because of what Christ has done at the cross. And Luther, when he took his stand, said, the thing that makes us justified, the thing that makes us clean, is that God calls us clean. He does not look at the quality of my faith and say, oh, that's pretty good. You're justified. He doesn't look at how we're trying to obey him or at our amazing failures and judge us based on these things. We are right with God, not on the basis of anything we have done or anything in us. We are declared clean. We were unclean. Now we're clean. How? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us. When a Jewish worshiper brought the lamb to the priest for the sacrifice, the priest examined the lamb, not the worshiper. The lamb represented the worshiper. Lamb was perfect. And that made the worshiper clean. And this morning, you come to God. And you are clean. You are declared holy, not because of anything in you or because of what you have done, but because the Father has looked at the Lamb, at Christ, and He's found Him perfect. And because of who He is, He declares you clean. And if you are clean on the basis of what Jesus has done, then how can we ever look out at our world at any person, and say they are beyond the scope of grace? Brothers and sisters, you and I are summoned into a world where God is working. He has reconciled us in surprising partnerships, in surprising covenant bonds. You are sitting this morning, many of you know this, with people 10 years ago you would never have imagined being in fellowship with, but here you are. And you are one because Christ has made you one. And now you're being summoned into a world where God is at work to people whom He is speaking to. And the prerequisite for it is this, that we would say, I don't want to stand in God's way. Who was I to stand in God's way? Peter got there and he began to speak. And of course, the whole group of people that were gathered there in Cornelius' house, they were beautifully and gloriously brought into the kingdom of God by Peter's wonderful words, right? No. Peter starts to give this talk. If you read about it in Acts chapter 10, he starts in his sermon, and right in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on all these people and they're gloriously dynamited into the kingdom of God. Peter doesn't even get to give a decent altar call. And so when he tells everybody it was what God did, and they said, "What? God is saving Gentiles." Can I ask you something? Who are the people you would be surprised God is saving? Those may be exactly the people to whom God is sending you. And the reason they'll be saved is the same reason you're saved. Because God declares us justified because of what Jesus has done. And so hear the Holy Spirit calling you. Hear the Holy Spirit summoning you into surprising places, places you never dreamt you would be. Wake up. We can no longer be a sleeping church in the midst of a seeking world. God is calling you where He is working. Don't be surprised. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the amazing work that You do in calling us into the world where You are working. Wake us up and lead us forward into the mission where You are working. And show us, Lord, Your astonishing power so that we know that it is You who are at work. Our eyes are on You, Lord. We bless You and praise You that You have declared us clean because of what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has done. Now, Lord, help us to bring that message of what Jesus has done to every person so that at the end, men from every tribe and tongue and people and language under heaven may give glory to You and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world." We bless You for this. Amen.